Well, if you were here last week, you saw how Luke begins with the story of John the Baptist. Now, it is the story of the life of Christ. It is his version of the life of Christ. Now, I want to be clear, though, when I say it is Luke's version, I'm not saying this in the sense that we can all have our own take on the life of Christ. We can all see it in our own way. There is one story. There is one truth that is being communicated here. But God chose to do it in four Gospels. One truth, one story from four different vantage points. Luke's perspective on this story, the story of Christ, is Jesus, the Son of Man, God in human form. For a doctor, this would have blown his mind. Somebody in the medical profession trying to understand how God could come and exist in the form of a human man. Well, in chapter 1, we meet Zechariah and Elizabeth. And these are John's parents. Zechariah, he's in Jerusalem. He's there as a priest, and he is performing his priestly duties there at the temple when an angel appears to him. And the angel says, "Congrats, you're going to be a dad." And that was exciting news for Zechariah. Because you see, he was in his 80s, both he and his wife. Now you may be sitting here thinking, if I was in my 80s, that would not be good news. But for Zechariah and Elizabeth, this was tremendous news because they had waited all of their life for a child. They had no child. And it was something that broke both of their hearts. This angel tells Zechariah, "Man, your son is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit while he is still in his mother's womb. God knew John before he was born." It's amazing. It's just like God knew you before you were born. Before you were born, he knew that you would be sitting here today in this crazy building. That today you would be sitting in a Werkstatt. That's what the Germans called this place. They used to work on big rig trucks in this building. We didn't install these doors because we think they're cool. This is the way the building came. But God knew you were going to be here. He knew that you would be here on this day. He knew you before you were born. He knew you. He knew your kids. He knew your spouse. He knew their personalities and their makeup. He knew all of that, and he is working his plan in the midst of those relationships and those people. Even Jeremiah, God said, "Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you." He knew each one of us. And so this angel, as he's talking to Zechariah, he says, "Your son will be filled with the Holy Spirit." He says, "He will turn the hearts of many to God. And he will go before the Messiah." The one that has been waited on for 2,000 years is coming, and your son is going to be the one to go before him. Your son will prepare a people for him. And so Zechariah's reply is amazing. It's incredible. Because what Zechariah says is, "Oh yeah? How do I know? How do I know this is going to be so?" Look at what he says in verse 18, where we pick it up today. "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel. Now, come on, Zach. Have you had bad experiences with angels before? Have they shown up to you and promised things that didn't happen? I mean, what is the deal here? Why are you so reluctant to believe this? But you know, we're just like this. We're just like this. If an angel appeared to you, or if an angel appeared to me, it would be most likely that we would have a hard time believing. We tend not to believe these things when they happen. If an angel appeared, we would probably respond just like Zechariah. We just tend to be so cynical. You see, the thing is, it is not visions, It is not miracles. It is not the expression of God in these ways that changes our life. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God working in us through the Spirit, speaking to us, that changes our lives. But God is so good. He is so good. He is so patient with us in our doubt and in our unbelief. He remains with us. Notice here, he doesn't tell Gabriel, boot this guy out. Just, you know, grab him and toss him out of the temple. We don't see that. We see God continuing with Zechariah in the midst of his doubt, in the midst of his disbelief. Then Zechariah says, "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Now, we miss a little bit of what Zechariah says here in the language, but in essence, what he's saying to this angel, and you got to catch this, he says to the angel, "Hey, I'm old, but wow, my wife, she's really old." You know, you would think at 80 years old, he would have figured some things out and know a little bit about sensitivity and understanding of women, but, you know, ladies, 2,000 years ago, 80 years old, he's still trying to figure it out. And the angel answered him, and you got to catch this, and we don't know exactly what Gabriel's sense was, what his tone of voice was with Zechariah, but this is the sense that I get. He says, Gabriel says, "Hey, I'm Gabriel. What do you mean you don't know? What do you mean, how is this going to work? I'm Gabriel," he says, "who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." He says, "I'm Gabriel. I'm not Billy Bob the angel. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I've been sent here with a message for you. How can you question this? What's the deal?" Verse 20, he says, "Now listen." Zach, pay attention. "You will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." These words will be fulfilled. It is emphatic when he says this. Okay, Zach, here's the way it's going to come down. Because you wouldn't believe, for the next 9 months, you're going to be in silence to consider the question that you had for me. For 9 months, you get to think about these things that will be performed, these things that will happen. The thing that's interesting to me is that the fulfillment of all of these things had nothing to do with Zechariah's faith. Zechariah was questioning, "How is this possible? I'm an old guy. My wife, wow, she's really old. How is all this possible?" Has nothing to do with his faith. You know, faith is such an interesting thing. We see in Scripture that at times, faith is the dynamic that moves God, that causes him to move in a certain situation. But then there are other times when the individual has absolutely no faith at all, and God still moves. It's amazing. It's incredible. So now we move to outside the temple. Verse 21, it says, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary." You see, Zechariah is inside the temple. He is performing the rites of this festival. He is burning incense at the table of incense inside the temple. And outside, there is a massive crowd waiting for him to come out, waiting for him to come out and issue a blessing. But the people were outside, and they were amazed that he took so long. The Talmud tells us that the priests would actually go into the temple, they would go in and get out as quickly as they possibly could. Because they were afraid that they would go in there, commit a sin, and that God would kill them in the temple. And so, with that as motivation, they would get in, get their business done, and get out as quickly as possible. And he's delaying. He's in there. And they're waiting for him. Typically, the priest would come out and he would offer a blessing on the people. And they want to hear the blessing. They want him to come out. So the people are outside. They're waiting. They're wondering, maybe thinking, did he die in there? I mean, after all, he is kind of old. You know, did he have a heart attack? What's the deal? What's going on? They're waiting for him to come out. Verse 22, when he did come out, he couldn't speak to them. And then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. And he kept making signs to them and remained speechless. So picture this. I mean, picture what's going on here. This guy comes out, he can't speak, and he begins to play Pictionary with them. You know, trying to determine. It was going like this, you know, making signs, doing things, and they're thinking, eagle? Is that, no. You say, angel, you know. You can imagine this. And when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. So he stays there. He stays in Jerusalem after this incredible thing, this incredible event that took place there at the temple. He stays and completes his service. And I just wonder if his friends were pumping him for information. You know, yeah, okay, we heard the story about the angel, but what really took place in there? You know how guys are. Did you just fall asleep? I mean, what really happened in there? He finishes his days and then he goes home. And to me, that had to have been an interesting conversation, going home to his wife. His wife, Liz, meets him at the door. Hi, hon. How was your time in Jerusalem? How was the temple? Was it good? I heard you got to go in and offer the sacrifice. That must have been wonderful for you. Tell me all about it. And he can't talk. He's beginning to pantomime, you know. And she's saying, will you cut it out? Will you just tell me what happened in the temple there? Oh, man. So he gets a paper, and he begins to write, because that's the only way he can communicate. Hon, you'll never guess what happened. You will never believe what took place. I saw an angel. Yeah, I kind of let it slip that you're really old. Sorry, you're going to read about it in the Bible. I shouldn't have said anything, but I did. I made a mistake there. And oh, by the way, he said we're going to have a baby. She's 80. She's thinking, great, Alzheimer's. I knew it. I knew it was going to kick in at some point. At 80, this just had to have been a strange, strange conversation for them. On top of that, she finds out that her son is going to be a Baptist. You know, that had to be very troubling for a Jewish woman, you know, to find out that about her son. Verse 24, it says, after these days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And she said, the Lord has done this for me. He's looked with favor in these days to take away the disgrace, my disgrace, among the people. So this old woman who had lived for 80 years under this cloud of suspicion, because the belief in that day was that if you did not have children, it was because of some sin in your life, some unconfessed sin, some problem, some something. Satan is whispering the same kind of lies in her ear that he whispers in our ear. Those lies when life's disappointments come. God's just angry with you. God's not happy with you. He doesn't care about you. He's holding out on you. They're great experiences in life, but God's really not as good as you think that he is, and he's holding back. But the truth here, the truth that we see is that God had a better plan. God had a better plan for them. He has a better plan for us in the midst of the disappointments of life and in the midst of the trials that we go through. When God delays or even when He denies giving us what we want, He has something greater in store. The thing that amazes me about this woman, Liz, I'm going to call her Liz, I hope you don't mind, but there's no bitterness here. None at all. For 80 years, she had desired this, wanted this thing. And when it finally happens, we don't hear a peep like, "What took you so long? Couldn't this have happened when I was in my 20s? What she says is, "The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor on me." No bitterness in her. So she hides herself, it says, for 5 months. And I think part of this is because, man, she is so excited that she just can't contain herself. She's waited all of this time, and now it has come to fruition. And she's bouncing and singing and whistling and skipping. And people would be asking, "What is the deal with you? What is all of this?" And she can't tell them, "Hey, guess what? I'm pregnant." She's 80 years old. They would think that she had lost her mind. But after 5 months, she comes out. Because probably at that point, she's beginning to show. And so when she tells people, "Well, yeah, I'm pregnant. Look, you can see it." There was something there, some evidence there to demonstrate that. But imagine being 80 years old and being pregnant for the first time. I just imagine that Zechariah and his wife Liz began to read the story of Abraham and Sarah again. And that made a new connection with them. They began to say, "Lord, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change. Your word is true. You are faithful. Generation after generation." Verse 26 says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth." This is the sixth month of Liz's pregnancy. We're gonna end this study here today, and we'll pick up the study next week because it's get into this whole scene with Mary. But I want you to read ahead. Find some time this week to read these stories of this. The Gospel of Luke in this first chapter. There are stories here that we don't find any other place. What was it like for Luke to sit down and interview this woman, to interview Mary, the mother of our Lord? Mary, in her old age, having gone through all that she had gone through, seen all that she had seen, for him to sit down and talk with her. Listen to her tell stories. Listen to her tell the story of Gabriel. Listen to her say, "Man, that freaked me out to see this angel appear to me." I wonder if Zechariah told her, "Good thing you didn't question him, you know. Good thing you didn't react the way I did." She describes her encounter with Elizabeth, and we'll see that next week. How the baby, John, inside Elizabeth, leapt, jumped, moved when Mary came in, when she arrived, when she went to visit. We see the Magnificat, what it's called in that first chapter, where Mary just begins to speak, and this amazing, and it's kind of like a song that flows out of her. In fact, Luke gives us six songs that we don't find anyplace else. The Magnificat that is in chapter 1. There are statements from Liz and from her husband, Zechariah. There's the angels' songs at Bethlehem, Simeon and Anna. These are all very similar in their structure. They're very much like hymns in the way that they're written. There's some tremendous stuff here. I really encourage you to read ahead and to see what the Lord will tell you. But here's some things I hope that you will take away today. Number one is that you can be certain about the things that you believe. Don't let anybody give you a hard time about your faith. Guys, it takes more faith to believe the nonsense that the world spews out today than it does to believe the things that we read in Scripture, the things that God tells us in His Word. Don't let anybody give you a hard time. And number two, so God hears our prayers. He hears our prayers. Pastor Dave, please don't tell me it's going to be 50 years before He answers. No, I really don't think it'll be 50 years, because I think the rapture is going to happen before then. We're all going to be out of here, and you won't care by that point. So, no, I don't think it'll be 50 years. But He hears our prayers. He does. And He responds. If we will come to Him in faith and listen and pour out our hearts to Him. And finally, when we persist in doing what is right, when we persist in doing what is right in the face of disappointments, in the face of tragedy, you need to know that heaven's watching. Heaven's looking. God sees you and He says, they are righteous. We see this in Zechariah and Liz. 80 years of disappointment, and yet the Bible says they were righteous. If you think nobody's watching, you think nobody cares, heaven's looking. Heaven's got its eye on you. No human may know, but heaven knows. God is watching. If you're here today and you're backslidden, you've walked away from this one Jesus Christ that we know, that we follow, that we trust in, it says that Jesus, one of the reasons that He came was to turn the hearts of the disobedient back to God. God loves you, and He cares for you. In the Gospel of Luke, we see the story of the prodigal son. God wants you back. I am absolutely certain of that. He wants you back, but not only that, He wants you to finish strong. He wants you to walk with Him. Walk with Him in close fellowship, to be responsive to Him, to listen to Him, to be in fellowship with Him. What a great thing. Don't let Satan feed you lies that you are somehow damaged goods or that you're insignificant, because none of that is true. Guys, we live in some of the most exciting times in human history. I really believe that things are beginning to wrap up, that God is wrapping up His plan for this current age. We need to be in prayer. We need to be praying for our nation. And for some of you, that doesn't mean the U.S. We have so many different nations represented here. We all need to be praying for our nation, whatever nation that is, for you. But we also need to be praying for the return of Christ. That's what Zechariah was praying for. When he went into the temple, he was praying for his nation, but he was also praying that Christ would come. In 1 Timothy, Paul tells his young protege that we need to pray for those who are in authority. Pray for those who are in leadership. And the purpose for that is so that we might lead peaceful lives. And I think we should do that. But as I look at Scripture, it also seems to me that as we also pray for the coming of the Lord, as that day approaches, things are going to become less and less peaceful. And I think we see that in the world today. We need to be praying for our leaders, but we need to be praying for the return of Christ. You know, I don't understand everything about prayer, but what I do know is that God is the initiator. God initiates it. He asks us to come to Him. He says, come to me. He stoops down and He makes the first request. And His request is, bring your requests to me. Isn't that amazing? He comes to us and says, ask me. Ask me. We need to pray. We need to pray. And the scripture says, pray in His name. Praying in His name, it means not just mouthing the name Jesus. We can't turn the name of Christ into a magical incantation like abracadabra. When it says to pray in the name of Jesus, it means to pray in His character, pray according to His nature, pray according to His will. And His will is that all be saved, that all come to a saving knowledge of Him, that all come to obedience, to walk with Him, and to live with Him. If you know Christ personally, we want you to. I'm glad that you do. But if you don't know Him, you can know Him today. The scripture tells us that Christ came so that we might know God. But knowing God, as we come into His presence, what that does is it reveals our condition, our sinful nature, and the distance, the separation that causes between us and God. If you don't know Christ today, I hope that you will know Him. I hope that you will submit to Him. If you've been disobedient, you need to know that God wants you back. He wants you to come back to Him. And I'd love to pray with you about that today. Apha, Dee, why don't you come and close us in a song? If you're here today and you don't know Christ and you just, the Lord is speaking to you. The Lord is tugging on your heart. He wants you to come. He's repaired the problem of sin. He's made a way for you to know Him fully, even as He already knows you. And He wants you to come into that fellowship. But if you've been disobedient, if you've been away for a while, you need to know that He's calling you back. Because He wants you to finish strong. He wants you to finish strong. We'll be here as the last song is being played. We'll be here to pray with you. Or after the song is finished, or if you want to call me on Monday, that's okay too. But we want you walking with Him. We want you to finish strong. Let's pray. Lord, be with us as we close this service today. Father, be in this place today. Father, be doing the work that You want to do in each heart and each mind. Lord, pour out Your Spirit today and do Your work. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.